welcome everybody, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online as we continue in our Life Lessons sermon series. It's Grad Sunday, and we do celebrate with our graduates and their families this great milestone that they are experiencing in their lives. I don't know about you, but did you ever hear this phrase when you were growing up? I heard it from time to time. We've talked about it a little bit here. You know, we can either do this thing the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. I heard that phrase some growing up. I heard it from coaches out on the practice field. I heard it in some forms from teachers in the classrooms. And one of the key ideas of this series is that God wants to help us avoid doing life the hard way. He would prefer that we learn lessons about life that would help us avoid doing things the hard way. So one summer, during college, I worked for a farmer and his son who had this farming operation just north of my hometown. They had about 2,000 acres that they farmed, and they grew corn, soybeans, fed cattle. So that had me doing things like, you know, learning how to string irrigation pipe, plowing fields, fixing fence, herding, feeding, and working cattle. And so the younger son was kind of the brains of the operation. He had been to college, and he would go into town, and the father that was the person who oversaw a lot of the work. So I worked with him a lot of the time, and his name was Orville, and he was probably in his late 60s, and one of the things that I learned about Orville was that if there was an easier way to do something out on the farm, he had figured it out. And so one time we're unhooking 100-foot sections of irrigation pipe, about 12 inches wide, and we're going to unhook them so we can move them somewhere else, and one of them is stuck. And man, I got the end of that thing, and I'm pulling with all of my strength to no end. And he says, "Wait a minute, Bob." And he goes down to the section where the two pipes were fitted together, and he takes a piece of wood, and he gets it under there, and he pries it a little bit, gets it to where they come up, that they're not kinked, and sure enough, it pulls right out. And I think, man, he knows things like that. Another time, there was this tractor and a big plow, and here's the tractor with a hitch, and here's the tongue of the plow, and it's over here, and I'm trying to move it with everything. I've got 155 pounds of blue, twisted, steel-like high school muscle, and I'm doing everything I can to move that tongue over to hook up to that tractor. And he says, "Wait a minute, Bob." He says, "Take this metal pole right here and use it as a lever, and use it as a lever to move the tongue of that plow over." And I thought, man, that guy, he knows things. So another time he says, "We're going to go out here and work these cattle, and you're going to ride this horse." And I'm thinking, you know, I have hardly ridden a horse all my life. I don't know what I'm doing. And he says, "Actually, Bob, here's the thing. The horse pretty well knows what he's doing. So just don't try to work against him. Go with him. Work with him." And so I said, "All right, I'm going to do that." And sure enough, he pretty well knew what he was doing until we came to this cavern, this there's a cow over there who's running, and we're supposed to get over there. And I'm thinking, now, we can't go over that, you know, Davey. We're not going over that. And sure enough, he comes and lunges down, and he leaps, I mean, and all I could do was just hold on to the saddle. And sure enough, I mean, he knew what he was doing. I tried to go with him. If there was an easier way, or if there was a smart way to know what's going on, Orville had it figured out. And so I learned to stop and to listen to what Orville had to say about something before I just jumped in and did something my way. As we've said, God, too, wants to help us to avoid doing life the hard way. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to see us experience life in every good way that he's intended for us, but we get to choose. We get to decide whether to listen to what God has to say or whether to just do things our way. God, in effect, says to all people, you can do things the easy way or the hard way. You choose. And of course, we've said that God has given us the scriptures as a primary means of communicating to us 2 Timothy 3:16 has been kind of our key scripture. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. God wants us to be fully equipped for all of those things that he has for us to do. So we're talking about life lessons that can help us avoid doing life the hard way. And the first week we talked about, you know, six important words and the value of using them well. So remember, I am sorry and I forgive you. If we can learn to use these six words well, all of our relationships will go so much better. Last week we talked about a key to long living. The scripture says, honor your father and mother. And another place, it talks about investing in the generations so that it will go well with you and that you might enjoy long life on the earth. And so as we continue in this series about life lessons today, I want to talk about winning and losing. And of course, you know, winning is a big thing in our culture. Hello? We like the thrill of winning. Nobody likes to lose, but we all have to learn to deal with winning and losing because we'll experience both of them throughout our lives. So I don't know about you, but when I was young, I had the idea, I want to pursue the thrill of victory and I want to avoid the agony of defeat. In fact, ABC Sports had a video clip that illustrated both of those things pretty well. Some of you may remember it. Take a look. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Anybody remember that clip? You remember that? Yes. I mean, I don't know about you, but those simple words and particularly that image, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I went and studied a little bit about that. Was Vinko Bogota of Yugoslavia. He was a downhill skier. Their team had hardly gotten to practice. They just said, you know, we want to be represented. You get out there and do it. And so, man, that was, I thought to myself, that is a picture of both the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. I said as a young person, I think I'm really interested in, you know, things of the thrill of victory, but that agony of defeat, if I can, I want to avoid that. That looks like it might hurt from time to time. And now these several years later, I'm still interested in winning, but have a new perspective. One of the things I've realized is, you know, winning isn't everything. You can win many ways in life and still lose what's most important. Winning isn't everything. And secondly, I've learned this. No one bats 1,000. No one bats 1,000. We can't win all the time. At times, all of us experience the agony of defeat. It is part of life. And finally, trying to win at all costs is not worth what that leads to. That approach will leave you empty, dissatisfied, and without many friends at all. So this whole idea of winning and losing is a big issue in life. It's a life lesson, and we have opportunities to learn about it almost every day. I want to begin with lessons from a teacher who became disillusioned. He was a teacher in the Old Testament who was playing to win. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, some scholars think that it perhaps was King Solomon. He was passionate about finding the keys to winning at life. And so he pursued everything that the world had to offer. He said, I'm going for it. I'm going to experience it all. Wisdom and money and power and pleasure. If it is out there, I'm going to check it out and I'm going to enjoy it. And so he did. And he pursued it all, and he pursued it with passion. You ever known someone like that? Was that ever a part of your story? where you just said, you know what? I'm going for it. I'm going for the gusto. I'm going to just try and explore it all. Well, that's what this teacher did. And he had the resources to do it with, too. He was very wealthy. You know, that's what often keeps us a little bit grounded. We don't have unlimited resources, but this teacher did. And that is what makes his story so intriguing. Because in the end, he came to an interesting conclusion. It was stunning, really. He decided that for all these experiences that he had had, and he had all of them, none of it satisfied him. None of it gave him lasting fulfillment. In the end, when it was all said and done, he felt dissatisfied, discontented. So let's talk about lessons from this disillusioned teacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I like this book because it's written about a guy who's been out in the world and who knows some things. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 2:9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. So first of all, he had power. In all my wisdom, in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. He had worldly wisdom. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired, I refused, my heart no pleasure. This guy knew how to party. Hello? My work, my heart took delight in all of my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. He was proud of his accomplishments. It seems like, you know, he had everything that you could want. And yet, notice what he concluded in Ecclesiastes 2:11. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was what? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In the end, none of those things satisfied. Every pursuit that the world had to offer fell short, disappointed him. So how many times has that happened in our own lives? We want something. We think it's going to make us happy. And so we pursue it, we go after it, whatever it is, but in the end, we're left with emptiness and a hollowness inside. The book of Ecclesiastes, these words from the teacher are a good reminder, a good corrector of the notion that somehow, some way, the pursuits of this world will bring us lasting joy, meaning, and satisfaction. Sometimes, you know what? We need balance. We need a broader perspective about what's really important and what's not. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the simple things in life too. And that's, this same teacher said this in Ecclesiastes 2:24. A man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. So you know what? We often get caught up in, you know, winning the big prize or getting to the top of the ladder or pursuing all that the world has to offer when the simple things of life turn out to be the gift that God has given us and we don't even recognize them when they're in front of us. Well, several years later, another teacher came on the scene in Jerusalem. Let's talk about lessons from a teacher who was revolutionary. He was young, sharp, had a following. He taught as one who knew what he was talking about. He had a distinct authority about him, and his teachings were different. Rather than talk about pursuing the things of this world, he talked about pursuing the things of God. For him, the greatest object of our pursuit should be, guess what? God. He regularly taught his followers to look past the pursuits of this world, which don't satisfy, and instead pursue the things of God, which do bring, he said, joy and meaning and satisfaction. He taught about the kingdom of God, a whole new way of living, and he indicated that the way to enter into this kingdom, this way of living, was to follow him, that he was the way, that we should follow in his footsteps. His teaching was revolutionary. His ideas and concepts turned the world upside down And today, some 2.6 billion people, roughly a third of all the people on earth, claim to follow him. And his influence is felt by everyone. So what was his secret? Why were his concepts so revolutionary? Well, he said things like these words from Matthew 16, 25. If anyone, let's read them together. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For this teacher, significance and meaning and purpose is to be found in self-denial and of the taking up of a cross, and specifically his cross and the way that he bore it. And of course, there's a whole story about that, but the basic concepts were these. Entering God's kingdom involves following Jesus' example of self-sacrifice, self-denial, and love for others, symbolized by a simple cross. To anyone who would listen, Jesus said, "What I have to offer is meaningful and significant and useful and satisfying. It leads to life, a new life, abundant life. And here's how it works. You die to your old self, to your old life, to your selfish and your sinful ways. And then through faith in me and my sacrifice on that cross, you will receive a new life, a healthy soul, a meaningful purpose and plan. And you will make a difference in the world and one day experience eternal rewards." To those who would listen, he said in Matthew 16, 26, let's read this together. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Jesus Christ calls us to give up our old life in order to find a new life through faith in him. That is revolutionary. And it certainly challenges us to rethink this whole idea of what it means to win and lose, this whole notion of winning and losing. Before I discovered Jesus, I had the idea that, you know, winning was all about pursuing the prizes of this world. So money and fame and power and pleasure and everything the teacher of Ecclesiastes wrote about. But since hearing about Jesus, I've had to think about it in different ways. Consider a whole new understanding of winning and losing. In Matthew 5, 3 through 5, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had things like this to say. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus' teachings about winning and losing call me to think about it in a whole different way. Now I can see that you can actually gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. And we know of winners, seeming winners, who in the end lost. It's possible to win but lose. Some examples contemporary might be, you know, Pete Rose, the baseball player, O.J. Simpson, the football player, Mike Tyson, the boxer, Tanya Harding, the figure skater, Harvey Weinstein, the movie mogul, Bernie Madoff, the Ponzi schemer. We can all think of other examples, supposed winners who in the end lost. And we can also think of supposed losers who actually won. Because it's possible to lose your life for Christ and gain a whole new life. So historical examples are Augustine of Hippo, who gave up his life of immorality and became a classic theologian. Francis of Assisi, who gave up his wealth and founded a monastic order that impacted the world. Patrick of Ireland left his hometown, his homeland of Britain, and he brought Christianity to Ireland. More recent examples are, of course, Mother Teresa, who moved to India and founded the Missionaries of Charity to care for the poor and dying. Or Chuck Colson, who found himself in prison and there found Christ and started Prison Fellowship. or Richard Stearns, who gave up his wealth and power as the CEO of the Linux Corporation to assume the leadership of the humanitarian aid organization World Vision. Regarding winning and losing, Jesus reminds me that it is possible, you know, to hold on and to control and to manipulate and to somehow scheme our way through life and in the end lose the things that really matter. But it's also possible to find true life through surrender and letting go and giving up control and walking by faith into a whole new experience with Christ. So here's a closing question. When it's all over, what do you want your life message to be? Here we are on Graduate Sunday. We're talking about winning and losing in life, and we know that there is this common pathway out there pursuing everything the world has to offer, and we can do that, and many do. But followers of Jesus are instead encouraged to consider another pathway, pursuing the things of God. And thinking about winning and losing in life in a whole new way. Because you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. But it's possible to lose your life for Christ and gain a whole new experience. So what do you want your life message to be? And as I close, I would simply offer this. Wisdom about winning and losing become clear in following Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Oh, gracious Master. Oh, loving God. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, amazing Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that give us wisdom and direction for our lives. We don't have all the answers. There is so much for us to experience and learn. The words of the writer of Ecclesiastes remind us how futile many of our pursuits can be. It's possible to spend a lifetime chasing after things that don't satisfy the deepest longing of our soul. And yet Jesus calls us to a whole new way of thinking and living. He calls us to pursue God and the things of eternal value. His call is revolutionary. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him. And yet, it's a call that leads to life. We lose our life for Him and gain a whole new experience of meaning, significance, and joy. Lord, help us to understand the truth about winning and losing. And help us to experience the thrill of victory and avoid the agony of defeat. And we thank you for your wisdom about the realities of everyday life. And it's in Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, Amen.